Good morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge as a welcoming place. I hope that you are encouraged when you leave here this morning. And I hope that for all of us, my prayers is that wherever we are this morning, we would be able to take one step closer to looking like Jesus and in a pursuit of Him. And today we're going to be closing out our series called How Would Jesus Vote? And for some of you, I know this is great news. You're like, oh, thank God, we're almost done. We're almost there. It's our last week. And to be honest with you, I've gotten a lot of feedback from this series. And I had kind of prefaced prepared myself as we were getting ready for this series. And all I thought was, I'm going to get beat up. I'm going to get killed for doing this. And I have to tell you, it's been so encouraging because the majority of the conversations that I've had have been very encouraging. And I want to say thank you because a lot of the messages, emails, texts, and coffee times that I've had have been so encouraging because I think in a really crappy season, it's nice to have some framework that's built on Jesus, isn't it? It's nice to have a foundation of love to have the conversations in rather than aggression and just being jerks. And so I appreciate the feedback we're getting from this. And one of the main questions that I get when we sit down or that I've received is, Jimmy, will you vote? And the answer is yes, I will vote. I will vote for someone. I will not vote against somebody. So I will not choose to vote because I don't like a party. I will choose to vote because I agree with a person and their policies to the best of my ability. And that means lots of prayer, lots and lots of research and conversations. But just so you know, I don't think we'll have to vote. I think the world will come to an end before we have to vote because both the Cubs and the Indians are in the World Series. So there's no way it's happening. I think it's going to come down to game 7, bottom of the 9th. Something's going to happen and Jesus comes back. It's just going to be done. He's going to be like, curse is still going. It's just going to be awesome. But it's funny. I can think of a time where I was a little more anxious about voting. I do not feel anxious in this season about my vote. I feel very good about it, actually. But I can think of a time when I was more on edge, and it was May 20th of 2006. May 20th. And like the years before, I was highly invested in American Idol. I was there. It was season 5, and I was one of those guys who voted. I did. I was the guy who texted in my votes over and over and over, and I was surprised when I got my phone bill because at that season, I know it's going to be crazy if you're under 20 right now to hear this, but there was a time when texting was not unlimited, and you had to pay per text, and it was like there was a 500 cap that you would have. I know that's like a day for you, but that's what they gave us in a month because it was just starting. And I had cast my votes. I remember watching the bottom 4. It was Elliot Yameen. It was Taylor Hicks, Catherine McPhee, and Chris Daughtry. Does anybody else remember this? Any other dorks out there? Yeah, someone's excited. Like, I remember! We were in that moment, and I remember watching Taylor Hicks and Elliot Yameen go to the bench, and they were safe, and I'm left with 2 that I thought would win this entire season, thinking, this is unreal. This is unreal. I voted for them. They have to win. And someone was going to get booted. And everyone who has ever watched American Idol will agree this was the most shocking elimination. And everything went downhill after that because vote for the worst, they took over. This was the elimination if you didn't say it.
Tonight.
Who do I think should go based on last night?
Sure.
Catherine.
A lot of people predicted both of you could be in our finale. A lot of people predicted, Chris, that you could be the next American Idol. Chris, you are going home tonight. The journey ends. You are going home tonight. Home, 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 home tonight. The journey ends. America, you have spoken, and Chris is off the show tonight. You may have a seat. So, Elliot, Taylor, your top 2. Catherine, Will she split the two? Will she be in the finale? Will it be just guys in the finale? We get closer next week. Right now, a lot of people in shock. Are you?
I'm a little bit in shock.
You surprised? Chris Daughtry, ladies and gentlemen, based on your votes. Surprising. Surprising. Take a look at Chris's journey. Watch.
I watched that, and I still get bummed. I'm like, he should have won. He should have won. And Ryan Seacrest was a jerk. I was so bummed the day that one of my favorite American idols got booted. And I thought, this isn't fair. I think America got it wrong. I think they got it way wrong. That year, Taylor Hicks went on to win, and he had 63 million votes. 2 years later, we elect President Barack Obama, who received 69 million votes. Let me let that sink in for a second. Only a couple million different votes separating an American idol and the President of the United States of America. You see, we have a vote. It's important. And who we vote for says a lot about us, because it's funny. I think we want to be on the winning side, don't we? We like when we go into a democratic process that you and I are afforded a vote, we want to be on the winning side, not on the losing side. No one wants to choose the loser. We want to pick the winner. We want to be part of that side. Why? Because I believe so many of us fear that if our choice isn't the winner, we lose our voice in whatever arena we're voting in. We fear that if our candidate loses, we lose our voice. If our person doesn't win, we're no longer in control. And I think that scares the garbage out of us. And when it comes to voting in almost any capacity, we invest ourselves so greatly in the outcome. And if it's what we wanted, there's pure elation. And if it's not what we wanted, there's grumbling, there's complaining. There's extreme disappointment. And for our election in 2 weeks, our country has invested a lot in terms of time, energy, emotion. Lots of money has gone into this. And on November 8th, someone will win. And someone's will lose. That's where we're going to be. There's no way around this. We will have a new president on November 9th. How are we supposed to handle this? Well, if you're the person who wins, you feel validated. If you're the person who lost, you feel defeated. So for this morning, I just want you to assume for a second, your candidate loses. How do you feel? Can you give me one word answer? How do you feel?
Afraid.
That's a valid feeling. You feel afraid. You know, it's funny, regardless of which party you're associating with, you're afraid either way. I see it. So we got fear. What are you feeling? Your candidate loses. What was it?
Bummed.
Oh, the millennial. That was nice. Oh. What are you feeling? Unprotected. I like that you don't have an option to vote, but you still have an opinion on this. That's excellent. You should. What'd you be, Ryan? How else do you feel? Mad. These are funky emotions, aren't they? We feel it. Some of you are feeling things that you're like, I can't say that out loud in church. You see, we're invested in this. And for the remainder of this message, what I'd like for us to do is I want you to assume your candidate loses. I want you to assume your candidate loses because it's so important for us, as hard as that is, to think, how will we live on November 9th? What will we do when our candidate wins or loses? I believe that the Bible lays out an amazing path for us for this exact situation. And to explore this a little further, I'd like to look into the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn to Romans. It'll be more towards the right-hand side of your Bible. If you have it on your phone, your YouVersion app, it'll be all the way down. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, we have some in the back. Just go grab it, take it. It is yours to keep. And as you're turning there, let me just set this up for you for a second. This is an amazing letter that's written by the Apostle Paul. And he's really excited to come see this church because he's heard so much, but he hasn't visited them yet. And this church exists in Rome. And it is in the powerhouse of the then world. So you'll see a map coming up here. You'll see the little red dot in the middle. That's where Rome is. And the Roman Empire is all that surrounds there in blue. And any decision that's made in Rome starts to influence the entire blue area. Most of the civilized world at that time is going to be influenced by Rome. So any procedures, any policies, anything that they like or don't like that starts in Rome will trickle out to the entire world at the time. And so the church that Paul's writing to is very influential because they're in the most influential city. And they have some pretty intense laws that have started there that impact the entire region. Their law on capital punishment, you and I know far too well if you know the story of Jesus. We know the story of Jesus near the end of his story, has him on a cross being brutally murdered, like thousands upon thousands before him. That was capital punishment. That's how they murdered people. That was the death penalty. So we're familiar with these policies that, although they start in Rome, they surround. They move all over. And so Paul has to write to this church, and he's got to talk to them and teach them. How do you respond to a government that's over you? A government that's topsy, that's turvy. How does he teach them to respond to this government? We're going to go into chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. And we'll just read verse 1 for now. It says this: "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Let's just stop there for a second. There's a couple of phrases I want to unpack here to help understand what Paul is saying. Paul uses the phrase in the beginning, governing authorities. Do you see this? This governing authorities has everything to do with the rulers on a local level all the way through. So from our, you know, mayors to wherever you live, those on a school board, those in any position of authority in our towns, all the way up to the rulers of a country, your presidents, your kings, your queens. Okay, when he says governing authorities, this is who he's talking about. It's not just the high ups, but it trickles itself all the way down. And Paul's command here is that we would be submissive to them, subject to them. And we're going to unpack it because this is going to get complicated in a second. And you're going to have all these questions. And all I'm going to ask you to do is take your program that you have, write your questions down on there. Because we'll probably start to answer them as we unpack the passage. So if you're like, wait, you skipped something, we're going to get to it, I promise. So he says, we've got these governing authorities from the bottom to the top. This is who he's talking about. And he's going to help us understand at the end here, these authorities exist because they have been established by God. They've been established by God. Simply put, for right now, God's not surprised who's in control. He's not surprised. No one has gotten around the plan of God and being like, I think I could be president and God won't know. I could totally mess up this country. God's in control. And so before we start to freak out, stop for a second. No authority exists that hasn't been established by God. We'll talk about what established means in a minute. But we can rest at peace. You're going to be okay. I promise. In the beginning, he uses this phrase, be subject. So we know who our governing authorities are. We know that they've been established by God, that he's not surprised by them. But our role in this is a little unique. Our role is to be subject. You may be reading a translation. If you're reading out of the NLT, it uses the phrase submit. But we must submit. And that's a much better translation. When you go into the Greek, this word has everything to do with obedience. It's obeying the law. So let everyone obey the governing authorities. It's not waving a white flag that says you win, but it means respecting and understanding that there is a government and that we have to respect, submit, and obey them. One of the main ways this comes out, like an easy way to see it, is the way that we refer to those in leadership. Right? It's the way that we refer to those in leadership. If we don't like them, usually we try to strip them of their titles. We try to take away the authority and the power given to them. So, for instance, you may not like President Obama. That's fine. But that man has worked his tail off to get to the position that he is in to have the title President of the United States of America. We should refer to him by the title that he has been given. We don't walk into a doctor's office who has worked very, very hard for the degree that they have and be like, hey, what's up, Bill? They may be a cool doctor and you can call them Dr. Bill, right? And you don't have to go with the last name. But they have earned a degree. They've worked hard for the position that they are in and they are due respect and honor because they've earned it. Be very, very careful how you refer to those in leadership over you. They've worked hard. Now, if you go hang out with President Obama and he's like, listen, just call me Barack. Like, it's totally cool. Call him Barack. That's great. But I seriously doubt that we would sit with a majority of those in authority and talk to their face the same way that we speak about them. I guarantee you, if President Obama walked in here, most would stop and be like, hello, sir. Yes, sir. And not refer to him the same way in casual conversation. We are to be subject. We are to submit, to obey. And if that is frustrating you, and I could see it on your face right now, you're like, it's okay. Because God is in control. And we're going to unpack it right here in verse 2. I could see it's making you uncomfortable. Let's keep cruising. It says this. Consequently, so because of this, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority? What do you do? Do what's the word there? Speak to me. Do what's right. And you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit. There's that word again. There's that word. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe to them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. Pay attention to that one because we don't do that one well. And if honor, we give honor. See, here's what's interesting in this passage. Paul gives us an example, a very clear example of what it means to submit to our government. And we should do it. Right at the end, he uses taxes. If you owe them, what should you do? Pay them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. Don't lie now that you got TurboTax and you could do it yourself and think, well, I really did give $50,000 in clothes to Goodwill. Right? You could put whatever you want in there. But that's not doing what's right. That's not being obedient. That's not being submissive. Yes, there could be loopholes. Yes, there could be all these things. But God has given you a conscience to do what is right. And you know what's right. And if you're sitting there and you have to ask, should I, shouldn't I? Don't do it. It's a matter of conscience. God's given us this conscience. It's the Holy Spirit in us who's speaking to us all the time. It's that right and wrong. If you actually do what the law says, I mean, this is to simplify this whole thing. If you do what the law states, you have nothing to be worried about. Let's get practical for us. You drove to church today, as did I. There is a law in place about seatbelts, and maybe you put your belt on. Thank you. You're safe and you're here. There's also these little numbers on white signs on Kings Highway and 295. They usually have 25, 35, 45 on them. There are speed limits. Anybody speed coming to church this morning besides me? I'll be the first to own up to it. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Some of you are like, no, I'm not going to raise my hand because church. Yeah, most of us did. Okay. Most of us did. And if you have children, you were probably yelling at them this morning to get in the car so you can get here on time. So, yes, you sped. Right? You sped. When we go down up and down 295, we've got a 55 or 65 mile an hour speed limit, depending where you're at. If you are doing, let's just pick 80, okay? Let's just pick a random number. You're doing 75 to 80, and you start to fly, and there's the cop car you pass. Your Waze doesn't go off yet because you're the first person to see them. You pass them. What happens to your body? You get tense, right? You grab the steering wheel a little tighter. You start to adjust. You make sure your seatbelt's on. You turn this down, and you get into the right lane to pretend I've been here the whole time, right? You start doing speed limit, and you're like, I'm good. I'm good. And your heart is racing. Your blood pressure's through the roof, and you're constantly doing this to look in the rearview mirrors. You don't even care who's in front of you because everyone else is going faster. You're now doing speed limit. Anybody else besides me feel this? Yes, we all know that. You can even, Eileen was laughing at me when she was reading the message. She goes, I don't even have to be driving. When you're driving and speeding and I see it, I start to freak out. I'm like, yeah, I have a problem with obeying this law. I do. And God's working on me on it. But I'm just not, I'm not submissive, and I should be. So you know this feeling. Now, do you know what would take away this feeling? Driving the speed limit. If I drove 65 on 295, I would have nothing to worry about. I could pass that cop and be like, hey, what's happening? I'm not on my phone. I'm not texting. I am driving and woo, it's good. Because if you obey the government, you have nothing to worry about. A majority of the laws that we have in our country are not bad laws. They're really, really good. And they're good because they're meant to protect us. They're meant to help us. You know, sometimes they make dumb rules, like now you don't have to wear a helmet when you ride a motorcycle. That's not a smart rule in my opinion. But you know what? It's a rule, and you could choose to obey it. In our state, you gotta wear a seatbelt. You gotta wear a helmet. These are not dumb rules. These are great rules. I'm glad that if you're 16 or under, you gotta wear a helmet when you're riding a bike. It's a great rule for kids. Why? Because you and I were kids who ran into things all the time. It's so important. We have laws that have been set up by our government to protect us, to keep us safe. I know that there are some dumb laws. I know that there are laws and positions that you hate. I get it. But for a second, can we stop nitpicking those ones to say thank you, United States of America, for having some things that are correct and right? They may not be perfect, but we are safer here than in a majority of countries around the world. Can I just say that? You were here this morning in your own free will to practice a faith. Any faith you choose in our country, you can practice it without any rhyme or any reason. That is a privilege. That is a gift. Other countries don't have that freedom. Can we stop instead of nitpicking some of these things and say thank you? We have a government that really desires to protect us. Yes, there's some horrible things up there. But it's not like that for the most part. So stop freaking out. You're scaring everybody around you. Chill out. It's going to be okay. This is what Paul's talking about here. We have authorities over us that we've been called to submit to. Authorities who, according to verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, that God has instituted as his servants. And this may bring a bunch of questions to your mind. Maybe like me, like, if this is God's servant, then why do they make so many ungodly decisions? And I think these things. I look at some of the decisions that get made and I'm like, God, you couldn't be part of this because that's a bad decision. That has nothing to do with where the Bible stands up as a value and as a right. First off, can I just say it's really easy to pick apart a person, a party, or a country based on some of these major policies that we see. But in the grander scheme, they're doing their best to make it safe for us. Okay? Think about the size of our country. This is not an easy country to govern. And as much as I love you, can I tell you, you're difficult just like me? Because all we do is grumble and complain about stuff. Someone's going to win. Someone's going to lose on November 8th. And you'll hear tons of grumbling. There'll be people. We're not a united nation. We are a divided nation. There is a problem. There's a huge problem. And those in authority over us have a very difficult role, a very difficult job. And I can honestly say before you, if my kids said, when I grow up, I want to be the president of the United States of America, I would beg them to do something else. Because it is a position you can't make a right decision without everyone picking you apart. It's easy to pick people apart when you don't have to make decisions yourself, isn't it? It's easy to play Monday morning quarterback when you don't have to throw the ball. Let's be careful. The other thing that we have to remember is God can use anyone in authority, whether they have a relationship with Him or not. We have a God, and I believe this firmly, who sits on a throne in heaven, who's completely aware of what's happening in our country now. He's been completely aware of what's been happening in every country throughout all of time and history, and there are no surprises to Him. And if this government is established by Him, it's not outside of His control. Can I tell you that if you read the story of Scripture and you read story after story in the life of Israel, God has used evil, evil, evil men and women for the good of His kingdom. Right now, all this month, our kids have been learning about Pharaoh and the story of Moses. This guy had babies killed over and over and over. That's messed up. That's not a God-given decision. Throw kids into the river? That's horrible. God used them. He used them as part of the story to liberate the entire nation. God can use evil people. God can use amazing people. I think of Esther. I think of Daniel. These are amazing stories of God influencing the government through good people. Not all of them were great people. Some were evil. But God can use them. God can use them. He knows who they are. He is not absent, and God has not abandoned the political arena. Therefore, I would argue we should not abandon this arena. So no matter who the head of our country will be, we can trust on November 9th that God is still in control. He has the ultimate authority, and He can work through whomever is at the top. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, that's great, Jim, but what do you do if the government's like evil? What do you do if they're evil? And can I just state that we've used this word inappropriately with people who are running for president right now? We've tagged evil to these people. I can understand tagging frustrating, immoral, but evil is a large word to put on somebody. But what do you do if there really is an evil government? My mind goes to the place of like, well, what do you do if you're in World War II? What do you do if you're in Germany, right, during World War II, and you've got a position where you're a Christian in this culture? That's an evil government. That's a government that's going after Poles, Russians, Jews, trying to completely eliminate entire cultures and nationalities. This is now evil. So what do you do? One of my favorite authors is actually a pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany in World War II. And there's a great book by Eric Metaxas. If you ever have the chance to read this book, it's his biography of Bonhoeffer, and it is outstanding. It's outstanding how this man lives his life in an evil government. And back in 1937, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in this book, it's very important to understand that this is before the Nazi regime really took off and started committing genocide. This is before they started. And Dietrich has a foundation in this book. He says this in there. judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. See, it's easy for us to sit back and pick apart and start to judge how evil people are. I worry that sometimes we forget about how evil we are, the true nature of our hearts sometimes. And while we can sit and pick and point at people, we are in deep trouble if we forget to recognize how messed up we are. For just a second, imagine your entire life has been recorded. And you choose to run for president, and now all this stuff comes out. Are there things that you have said that you'd be ashamed if they came out? There are things out of my mouth that I would be. Are there decisions that you have made that you would think, that's pretty bad? Yeah, it'd be a little difficult, wouldn't it? But now that we see emails, and we hear bus conversations, and we hear things that we think, I can't believe... Let's just stop for a second. We've all made some questionable decisions here. Maybe the outcomes are different. But let's be careful to tag someone as evil and to point them out and start judging them. Because we, in doing so, we blind ourselves to thinking that we are better. We're not. We are in need of Jesus, just as bad as anybody else. So what do you do then? In this type of government, do you just submit and say, well, I will love, this will be great? No. No, you don't at all. You don't at all submit to a government that is evil. We see, what is it, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they're told, don't go talk about Jesus anymore. They get arrested for telling people about Jesus, thrown in jail, and the government says no more. Their response? Nope, we're doing it. You can't stop us from doing that. And the government says, no, you need to stop. They said, listen, we get what you're saying. However, Jesus just told us, and if you go back a couple chapters into Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them. Then I will teach you. You know, there's this huge, amazing commission that Jesus gives them that usurps what the government says. Why? Because Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He's on the throne. He is the king. We listen to what he says, and when the government goes evil, not frustrating, evil, Jesus wins. So what does Dietrich Bonhoeffer write a little later in this book? He says this, the will of God, to which the law gives expression, is that men should defeat their enemies by loving them. We need to err towards love. We need to err towards love. You know, 8 years after Bonhoeffer writes this book, he finds himself in a Nazi concentration camp, hung and drawn. 2 weeks, or it was about a month before the Allies came in and liberated that exact camp. If you read this story, you'll learn very quickly that this was a man who loved deeply. He made some bold decisions based on Scripture, difficult, difficult decisions, including being part, I kid you not, of an assassination plot on Adolf Hitler. You're like, what? Pastor is an assassin? It's part of the plot, part of the plan, two times. The book's outstanding. Can I tell you, he wrestled through that decision mostly based on the fact of love. Because love is our fulfillment of the law. Love is the ultimate law that we have to obey, because this is what Jesus talks about. And Paul then finishes up this passage in Romans chapter 13 in verse 8, and he says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to fulfill the law? You want to find your voice regardless of who's in authority? Love well. love deeply. It seems so simple, right? Flower power, let's do it. Love everyone. It's not what this is. Because we are so invested in candidates and parties that on November 9th, I think there's going to be people who have chose the right people, the right person, the winner. And there will be pride. There will be boasting. There will be shoving other people's face in it. I think that there's going to be people who chose poorly. They didn't choose the winner. And in doing so, they will be depressed. They will be frustrated. They're going to want to come after those who did win to tell them why they're horrible. I pray that on that night we remember what Jesus said, and it is repeated in verse 9 and 10, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Our calling, regardless of who the new president is to love our neighbors and love them well. Our country may not go in the direction that we think it should, but that doesn't matter if you're loving your neighbor. You have a voice. So we need to submit to our government that I would argue is now more frustrating. It's not evil. It is frustrating. You are frustrated and I am frustrated. But understand that God is in control. And I like the way Max Lucado puts it. He says, understanding God's sovereignty over the nations opens the door to peace. And when we realize that God influences the hearts of all rulers, we can then choose to pray for them rather than fret about them. Rather than wringing our hands, we bend our knees. We select prayer over despair. God's in control. And if you find yourself panicking over November 8th right now, I'd argue that has much more to do with your fear of losing your voice and your lack of trust in God, that He's really in control, than it does anything else. With God in control, you always have a voice. Your King has given you a voice. It is the voice of love. That is our voice. If you find yourself in this position, sitting back, grumbling and complaining, can I ask you to do me a favor? Shut your mouth for a while. Please, I beg you. I beg you. Shut your mouth if you're grumbling and complaining. Do you know why? Grumbling, complaining is simply the voice that the unempowered have. It's the voice of the unempowered. It's the people who choose to make no difference, who choose not to get involved. It's the people who choose to sit back and point fingers and say, I see the issues, but they do nothing to change them. That's what grumbling and complaining is. The voice of love says, I see an issue. I see a problem, and so I will step up and I will be part of it. If you really are that passionate about what happens with our kids, why are you not trying to get on a school board? Why are you not trying to influence how things happen on a bus or off a bus? If you really care about the lives of unborn children, are you involved in any women's resource centers to help women get through this stage of life that's so difficult? Or do you stand back and point fingers? If you really care about immigration and immigrants and refugees, do you do something about this? Or do you sit back and just say, we've got a problem? You see, grumbling and complaining holds no value, no worth, no power, but the power, the voice that God gives us is a voice of love. And I pray that Crossbridge Community Church, I pray that you and I would be the voice of love on November 9th. That we would not point out the things that stink, but we would be the people who stop and say, God can make a difference here. He's made a difference all throughout history. He has not left us, not abandoned us. He's still in control. We can bank on Him because with Him we have a voice. I pray that you find your voice. I pray that your life would not be defined by grumbling and complaining, because in doing so, you've lost your voice. Find your voice. Find your God-given voice. And use it well. On November 9th, God's still in control. He wins. He's already won. No matter who wins the presidency of our country, you still have a voice. Will you pray with me this morning as our music team comes up and as we prepare to give back to God? God, I thank you that you've given us a voice of love. I thank you that as a church, I see this over and over. I even think this week of situations where there have been arguments and fights and frustrations, but in the midst of it, love reigns. That there's humility, that there's forgiveness, that there's compassion. I pray that you'd continue to allow us to be that community that loves well, that this would be the voice of Crossbridge, that we would be a church that loves, loves the people who come in here, and loves the people that love the people that would never step foot in this church, that we would be out doing something with our faith, not just sitting here thinking, this is great. God, I'm thankful that we can trust you in all situations with our government. Even this morning, we can trust you with our finances. And as we take an opportunity to give back to you, I pray, God, that you would use what we give to help us to love people deeper. I think of Trunk or Treat coming up. I pray that what we give now would allow there to be this faith invested in an event that would influence lots of people to show them we love you right where you are. Come have fun. God, thank you that we can trust you. Raise up our voices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.